So good to be with you. I can't remember the last time I was here. I think it was pre-pandemic, maybe 2019, when the world was, well, it was much easier, wasn't it? And then it's all gone a bit pear-shaped from there, hasn't it? I travel a lot up and down the country, sharing what the message does, preaching the gospel, sharing stuff from the Bible. I think it's probably what I'm most passionate about. I love to get into the Bible. I love to share what I feel like God is saying to me and bringing it to life. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to be based in Luke 24, a story that I think is probably one of my favorite of all. In my journeys, though, up and down the nation, I have various encounters on the road. I don't know if I attract terrible drivers or whether I am a terrible driver, but I remember one particular time driving through and encountering a guy where something must have gone wrong. I don't know what happened, but he then chased me and my family for a fair few miles. And every time I looked in the wind mirror, he was like threatening to cut off my head, which was serious, particularly as he was driving a car that said tree surgeon on it. So I knew that he had like the weapons required to remove my head. That wasn't very nice. I remember one time taking a guy that I was working with to a rehabilitation center, driving him from Manchester to Cardiff to Teen Challenge. And I was so excited because this guy finally got to go into rehab. My mate James, long-term addict, but also former UFC fighter, cage fighter. He was a doorman, huge, bald-headed guy. But what I loved about James is whenever we got in the car, he seemed to go to sleep. And so on this journey down the M6, when I encountered some bother with a driver that wanted to run me off the road, James had like wound his chair all the way back so he could have a sleep. And so I've got this guy next to me saying, "Pull over, I'm going to kill you." And I'm thinking, "No, you're not. Like, you can't see it." But asleep next to me is a weapon of mass destruction. And I'm like laughing, driving, laughing. Just, you have no idea. And it just made the driver even more angry. And I'm just like, no. You don't want to fight me. And I'm like, he's asleep. He will kill you. And they're like, pull over. I'm like, no, really, you don't want me to pull over. And I'm like trying to wind his chair up. So this big, big bold man, oh, okay. And so many, many journeys like that. My favorite one, though, was I was coming home from work and this car full of crazy, like, joyriding youth came spinning on the other side of the road, weaving in and out of traffic. And then they came behind me and like, beep, beep, get over, beep, 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 get over. And I was like, I'm just driving home, just driving home. And then they spun round the side of me because I was obviously irritating them. And as they pulled alongside me, it was actually four boys from my youth club. And then they were just about to like F and Jeff at me. And then they realized who it was and they're like, oh, sorry. Put the brakes on and then neatly fell in behind me doing 29 miles an hour. And so there you go. But this morning, I want to look at this Road to Emmaus experience when two men leaving Jerusalem find themselves walking alongside someone they don't recognize, someone they don't understand his power, his significance. And I want to see how and what happens when they encounter Christ. So this is Luke chapter 24 from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. That we're told it's the same day. The same day as what? This is the same day that Mary Magdalene has gone to anoint the body of Jesus and she's found the tomb empty. This is the same day that the angels have appeared, telling those lovely ladies that Jesus has risen from the dead. This is the same day that we hear about Peter and John having that famous running race to the tomb to see who can get there first. This is the same day as Resurrection Sunday. I think Resurrection Sunday is the greatest day in history. There is no greater day than this. Whilst all the disciples, those that have followed Jesus, are either going crazy with excitement about what might be going on, or they're crazy with fear, or they're crazy with joy, two of the disciples have had enough. And they're leaving. They're walking away. Scripture says they're walking to Emmaus, and it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Scholars tell me that's towards the west, downhill towards the sunset. And they're going to a place called Emmaus. Why are they going? Why are they going? Why are they leaving right now at this critical time? Why have they decided that this is the point in which they need to go? They're leaving their friends. They're leaving the action. They're leaving their brothers, their missionary pals. And they're leaving their community. Why? Why would they go now? Well, maybe they've decided that they're going to get on with the mission. Maybe they feel so compelled by the death of Christ and hearing rumors of his resurrection, they're like, let's get on with the mission. But I don't think that's what's going on here. Most people think they're quitters. They've had enough and they're going home. They're escaping the madness of everything that's been going on those past few days. They've had enough of the emotion and they're confused and they're frustrated. They're downhearted and it's all got a bit weird. But what is more puzzling for me is, what is Jesus doing on the road? Like, where is Jesus going to? See, the fellows are walking. They're walking away, and I don't think they're walking at pace. I don't think this is like, you know, professional walkers. There might be some in this church, you know, the types with the really fancy walking clothes, you know, the nice jackets and special boots and gaiters and sticks. You know the types. You could point them out. Point them out. No, I'm sorry. You know, the people who just love walking, and what are you doing for the day? I want to sit and watch a film, and they want to stay in and no one to go walk in, you know, and it's what they do. I imagine these guys are not, he's just going for it now. He's had enough. It's time for a walk, everybody. But these guys aren't walking fast. These guys are walking slow, like real slow, because their sadness is slowing down their action and they're chatting things through. And then Jesus catches up with them. I wonder whether he'd seen them leaving. I wonder if he'd watched them from the city as two disciples chatted amongst themselves and said, we've had enough. I wonder if Jesus saw them beginning to leave and thought, I'll go after them. I wonder if he's followed them out of the city. But it's worth noting this. When you're walking, there's something I'd like to call walking etiquette. And it goes like this. When you are walking through the countryside and you're beginning to catch up with somebody, there's protocol on how you then engage those you walk with. Have you had that awkward time when you're slightly faster than the people in front and you're deciding, how are we going at the same pace? I'm not too sure. And so what you have to do is speed up. You speed up, you don't walk then alongside them, do you? That would be really awkward. What you say is good morning, and that's it, or good afternoon. And then you power on past, and then you slow down to your speed. No, this is not what Jesus does. Jesus engages them on the way. Jesus walks alongside. And I imagine the disciples who are walking slowly find themselves with a visitor who seems to be walking at the same speed. And when you're having a conversation on the road, then I imagine your words begin to slightly hush. You're like, who's this guy? Do you know this guy? Why is he walking with us? What might he want? Awkward looks either way. Jesus continues to walk with them. And they're kept from recognizing him. And I wonder if it's their grief, and I wonder if it's all they've experienced, or what, maybe it's God that's closed their eyes, but heaven somehow disguises Jesus and they can't see him. Why would that be? Well, it's because Jesus wants to hear their heart. But I love it that Jesus walks with them. It's my first point. It's incredible. Jesus walks with the broken. Jesus walks with the mourning. Jesus walks with the weak. Jesus walks with the disappointed. Remember, this is Resurrection Sunday. If I was Jesus, I would want to be around like the most faithful, the brightest and the best, those who were fearless. I wouldn't want to be around doubters. If you'd just risen from the dead, you'd be like, it's party time. Let's get all those who believe I raised from the dead. I wouldn't want to be with two miserable disciples who aren't quite sure what's going on, but this is our Jesus. On Resurrection Day, the greatest day in history, he's with the doubters. He's with the quitters. He's with the disappointed and the disheartened, the fearful and the broken, the mourning and the weak. Our Jesus is incredible. He doesn't choose the fittest and the finest and the faithful. He chooses the broken. And he walks with them in their sadness. Jesus sees them leaving and begins to pursue them. He begins to go after them. And I love this about Jesus. See, we know Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, but here is the Good Shepherd, the one who leaves the 99, the faithful, and he goes after the one, or maybe two in this case, the two disciples who have gotten themselves lost. Take heart this morning. If you find yourself heavy, if you find yourself doubting, if you find yourself on the edge of quitting, if you just had a bit of enough of life and you find it all hard, take heart. Jesus is the one who sees. Jesus is the one that begins to pursue us. Jesus is the one that walks alongside us in our brokenness. Jesus is the God of compassion who suffers with us. And the disciples look at each other and Jesus is invading their space. And Jesus says this, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Do we know you? What makes you think you can engage us in conversation? What are you guys talking about? It's like, are you for real? We're just having a conversation as we walk along. Keep on walking. But point two, Jesus wants in. And what's fascinating is they say, as he's walking along, they say these words. Oh, hang on, what does it say? What's ironic is that Jesus already knows what they're talking about. He knows everything, right? As he's walked behind them, he absolutely and assuredly knows what they're thinking. He knows the nature of their conversation, but yet he wants them to explain. Isn't that incredible? That Jesus wants to know what's in our hearts, what worries us, what brings us fear, what concerns us. Jesus walks alongside and then wants to know the heart of his people. He wants to know our suffering. What are you discussing as you walk along? But it's like as Jesus says these words, it just crushes them. They can't walk anymore. They stop in that moment as the weight of Jesus' question hits them. They stood still, their faces cast down. They had sadness written all over their faces. They are dejected, disappointed, heartbroken, and hopeless. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have been happening there in these days? Cleopas is sassy. Cleopas has got a bit of an attitude problem. And you can see that the questions of Jesus just cause him too much pain, too much frustration. See, it's estimated that at Jerusalem that time, there was about 2.25 million people there to celebrate the Passover, and it's the wildest Passover the most talked of Passover ever. Since the very first Passover, this is the one that has been the most controversial. And everybody is talking about one thing. This guy they called Jesus of Nazareth. Are you the only one who doesn't know what's been going on with the Jesus of Nazareth? But do you see the beautiful irony here? Because Jesus is the only one who truly knows what's been going on for those past few days. I wonder if you could get inside the mind of Jesus. But Jesus says, what things? What things? What an amazing response. Jesus knows everything. He could have said, let me tell you, boys, what's been going on. See, the Jesus of Nazareth has journeyed across Jerusalem. See, Jesus of Nazareth has seen the resurrection of the dead, and he's taken a group of disciples with him on a journey that's been incredible. And he could have told them about the Last Supper, where he broke bread and gave them wine, talking about his body and his blood beautifully displayed behind me. He could have told them that he'd been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have told them about his experiences in front of the Sanhedrin. He could have told them about being whipped to death or the crown of thorns placed upon his head. He could have told them what it was like to be nailed to a cross. But he says to them, what things? What things have you experience? Tell me what you've heard. Jesus wants to hear their perspective. He wants them to explain. Tell me the story. Share your heart. And this is our Jesus, the one who sees us in our grief, the one who walks alongside us in our suffering. And then he says, tell me your story. I don't know where you're at today, but Jesus wants to know what's on your heart. Even though he knows everything, he's like, tell me what you've experienced. Tell me how you see the world. Tell me your story. He wants us to share our fears and our concerns and our misconceptions. He asks us, what have you seen? What things do you know? Their answer is to talk about Jesus. The one who walks with them, they begin to share about. They say he was our friend, our leader, a rabbi, a prophet, a powerful man in word and deed before God and all the people. And he was killed upon a cross. And then they say these incredible four words, but we had hoped. And yet there you get to the crux of the pain that they feel. He was this amazing man that did all this stuff in word and deed. He was amazing, but we had hoped. We had hoped that when he was crucified, he'd be raised from the dead. We had hopes that he was the Messiah. We had hoped that he'd come to save the world, to change things. We had hoped that he was the Redeemer, but now it's all over. All is lost. All is gone. And now it's the third day. The third day after his death. And for them, that was the final straw. See, the third day, on the third day, you weren't just dead. You were really dead. You were dead as a dodo. It's all gone. All hope is lost. On the third day, it's over. And then Jesus steps in. He's enabled them to share their story, enabled them to speak what's on their hearts. And then Jesus begins to do a beautiful thing. He says to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Hang on a minute. How is that beautiful? How is that kind? How is that very compassionate? Well, he responds by telling them that they are foolish, but actually this is Jesus. So his words aren't aggressive. He doesn't try to be mean. This is Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart. But in this moment, he begins to correct the way that they think with truth. He brings truth in that moment. He's full of compassion. He is not angry. He's understanding. And he begins to reframe the way that they've begun to think. Hang on a minute, boys. Hang on a minute. Let me bring you some good news. Verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Hang on a minute. Jesus, the one that we call the Word of God, uses every scripture about him to tell them the truth, to reveal truth to their minds. They get the greatest sermon in history. They get the greatest Bible study ever. They've got a 7-mile journey with Jesus, and I wonder how many of the 353 prophecies concerning him or scriptures about him that he managed to go through. Let me start at the beginning. Imagine what they experienced walking with Jesus as he begins to say, "Let me tell you about this one. Let me tell you about this one. Have you heard this scripture about Christ, the Messiah, whose job it was to come and to die and then to rise to life and be returned to the Father full of glory?" Amazing preach. Amazing preach. You know what's still more amazing? Is that even though they got the greatest preach in history, they still didn't recognize him. Good news for preachers, right? That you can preach your heart out and still people don't get it. Jesus gives the greatest preach of all time and they're still blinded, not recognizing Jesus. And they get to Emmaus. And then I love it because Jesus kind of says, "I need to carry on, lads. You might be stopping here, but I've got places to go, people to see." Like, where's he going? Who's he got to see? I love it. But yet they convince Jesus just to stop a while, stay with us. They're obviously so compelled by what they've experienced on the road. Some more time with this guy might be good for us. And so they go into the house and they sit at the table to eat. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. I love this because just a couple of days earlier, Jesus at the Last Supper had said this. Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this and remember me." And it's almost like this was what the passage was all about. It's almost like the passage is repeated. Can you see the connection there? They take the bread and then they break the bread. Having given thanks, they break the bread and then they recognize him in the same way that they'd taken the bread, given thanks and broke it and been told to remember. It's almost like they begin to remember as they do the things that Christ had told them to do. And in that moment of remembering, their eyes are opened and they're like, "No way." Imagine that moment when you suddenly realize that the man you've been walking with, the man who gave you the greatest Bible study of all time, is actually Jesus himself. Oh my word. And I imagine they're turning towards each other going, "Wow!" And in that moment, Jesus disappears. He's gone. Like the very moment they recognize him, how disappointing is that? You finally realize who he is and then he's gone. And I don't know if he just excused himself to the toilet and then disappeared, or whether he did like I do when I go to weddings, where I just don't say goodbye and my wife hates it. You know, I don't know where he went or how he got rid of himself or whether he completely vanished, but he's gone. And the guys are just left going, "Oh my goodness, what happened?" And they say this, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Were not our hearts on fire? Oh, the things that they've experienced. But what I love is that their response is instantaneous. They got up, it says, and returned to Jerusalem. Now I imagine as soon as Jesus disappeared and they've gotten over the shock of what has happened, they're putting their sandals on and they're getting ready to walk, and they're not walking slowly like they did to Emmaus. These boys are running or walking as fast as they can, like those Olympic walkers. Have you seen them with the wiggly hips? They're like full on trying to get back to Jerusalem. 7 miles uphill, non-stop, no dawdling. As fast as they can. They want to get back to Jerusalem. Often we call this passage the road to Emmaus. I really believe we need to change the title in our Bibles to say the road from Emmaus. Because what happens is that Jesus pursues them out of the city. He walks alongside them. He begins to hear their heart, and then he changes the way that they think, because he reveals truth to them through the scriptures. Then he reveals his identity to them. And then in that moment, their world is changed. This is like a repentance moment where their lives are completely turned 180 and given fresh purpose. And they cannot be the same again. They have to head back. They have to head back to their people to share the story that they've been given. They now carry a message. They now carry hope. They now carry good news, and they've got to share it. And they get back to the other disciples, and I imagine that must be an awkward moment where they say, sorry guys, we left because we'd kind of had enough, and we were on this walk towards Emmaus. Yeah, it took us like 7 miles to realize who Jesus was here. And they're like, what kind of story is this? But then they begin to share that they've encountered the risen Christ. You know, they carry now a story of hope that they're going to take from Jerusalem to the nations. They carry something incredible about who Jesus is. But as I close, I just wonder where you're at right now. I wonder what you're experiencing. Maybe you're one of those people that you can remember what it was like to be on fire, to have your heart burning. When you think about Christ, when you think about his death and his resurrection, you remember being on fire for him. But now you feel like it's been a long time. Maybe you've gone a little bit cold. Maybe your heart's gone a little bit hard. And this morning you want Christ again just to reveal himself to you, stir you once again with passion for him. Maybe you're like the disciples and you're just a bit downcast. Maybe you've experienced some stuff in this season which has caused you to be disappointed, weighed down by grief. Maybe you're struggling to see Jesus in the circumstances of this life as you walk it. You're struggling to see Jesus. Where are you, Jesus? And you just need him to walk alongside you and to be able to see him again. Maybe all your perspectives have got a little messed up, and maybe you need Jesus just to correct the way that you think with his truth. Or maybe you're like the disciples and you can say those 4 words, but we had hoped. Maybe you had hoped as a believer in Christ that things would be different. Maybe you believe that following Jesus would mean that life would be easier in some way, but yet the circumstances of this life feel heavier. And you're like, but I believed, I had hoped that Jesus would bring change to my family, change to my work environment, change would come. And you're thinking, but all hope seems lost. And again this morning, you want to encounter Jesus in a way that restores hope and fills you again with a sense of hope for the future. I don't know which disciple you see yourself as. Maybe you're one of those disciples that just needs to be turned again back to the mission field. Maybe you're on fire for Christ, headed out on the mission field, but yet you've somehow laid it all down. The weight of the world has taken the best of you. And this is your Emmaus moment this morning, where you recognize Christ and get filled with hope and sent back out to the mission field for the sake of the King. I don't know which one of those you resonate with this morning, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that Jesus would open our eyes again this morning to see him, to have hope restored in our hearts, for our hearts to burn again for the King and his kingdom. So let's just open our hearts to Jesus as we pray. Jesus, we recognize our need of you this morning. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need to know that you're with us. We need to sense you walking alongside us. Lord, for some of us today, we want our hearts stirred again, for our hearts to experience the fire that comes from knowing who you really are. So we welcome the work of your Holy Spirit this morning to bring your presence to us. Lord, where our mind is prone to wander, Lord, where the weight of the world holds us down, we pray that you would fill us this morning with hope. The hope of heaven would be restored to us. Come, Holy Spirit, remind us of Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, allow us to experience you in a way that we've never done before. Lord, we give you freedom in this place to work in our hearts. Come and have your way. Amen.